God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's good to be with you all this evening. Hope you've had a good week. How many first years have we got here again tonight? Great stuff. Weren't you at some city or something today? Welcome. It's great to have you here. And who's back for the first time this year after the holiday? Great stuff. Welcome, everyone. It really is good to have you with us. I'm excited for the year. Really excited. I know God's got a great plan. And He's wanting us to do some special things with Him this year. And I was saying in the first year, one of the things I so love about God is that God doesn't need me and God doesn't need you. He's pretty much okay just as He is. He is God after all. But despite that, He chooses to want to use you and to want to use me. And everything He does through His people, and He wants us to engage with Him and work with Him and hear His voice and go out and do and accomplish His will. Not because He's dependent on us, but because He wants to involve us in His great redemptive plan. And that to me is just always such an incredible encouragement to my heart. And we've got a whole bunch of stuff happening this week. It's really a busy week, and I want to encourage you to come and join us if you can. Tomorrow evening, we've got our first Monday prayer. For those of you who are new, we get together as a church on the first Monday of every month. Everyone who wants to join us is welcome, and we get a big group together. And we take 2 hours or so out on the Monday evening, and we just spend time in prayer. We pray for the church. We pray for where God is leading us. We pray for whatever's happening at church, whatever God's speaking to us about. And we really see that as a part of the engine room. Then we pray regularly during the week. Thursday mornings, many of our groups get together and they pray in different areas across the city. And we'll let you know, probably starting next week, we'll start praying on campus again as well. There's a group that prays near Groenkloof. But we'll give all of you guys that are students, we'll give you the exact times and dates and places where they'll meet. But on Monday night, tomorrow night, we've got our big sort of church-wide prayer meeting, and you're all welcome to come and join us if you want. And then on Wednesday evening, we have our small groups that come together on Wednesday evenings normally, and it's really cool, just a bunch of guys or girls that come together and share life, pray with one another, walk through life together, help carry one another's burdens, cry together, laugh together, celebrate together. But this Wednesday evening, we're going to have a kickoff. And not get together in our small groups as such as the students, but we're all going to get together from, what was the time on the announcement? 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, who saw? Whenever it was, but we lot come by mekaar. Can I have a minute? 6 o'clock, thanks, Tia. Across at LC de Villiers, at the sports area, there's a big braai area in the middle. And all of the students, you're welcome, please come and join us. And what we're going to do is just talk just a little bit about what we're going to do for the year, get to know all of the new faces, and have a braai together. So it's a bring and braai, bring whatever you want to eat or drink along. And we're just going to probably spend some time just praise and worship together, pray a little bit for campus, and the more people come, the merrier. So it'd be fantastic if you come. You can bring along some friends as well, and that's Wednesday evening. And then just one more thing that I know we had a whole bunch of announcements earlier, and I'm sort of rehashing them. But I just want to just really invite, especially all of our members. If you're visiting, then you're welcome to join us if you want. But especially our members, this weekend is really important for where we're headed as a year with our prayer and fasting weekend. So how it's going to work is Thursday night, we're going to have a whole great meal, and we're going to eat lekker as you normally would, and then you're going to go to bed Thursday night, and you're going to wake up on Friday morning, and you're not going to have breakfast. And you're not going to have lunch, and you're not going to have supper, and then you're going to go to bed on Saturday night, or Friday night, and then you're going to wake up on Saturday morning, and you're still not going to have breakfast. And we'll carry on like that until Sunday morning. We'll get together Friday night, Saturday morning, Sunday night, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning. We're going to come together, and we'll break the fast together on Sunday morning, and then after that, we're going to just have a whole bunch of fun down by the pool area. There'll be a baptism as well because there's a community. community seminar next week. So you can bring some chips or braai or whatever you want to do. We'll have the braai fires going and you can swim and you can play croquet. And we're actually going to play croquet. It's pretty cool. Anyone here, who here has never played croquet? It's like the new thing to do. Since about 2 months ago when we rediscovered the joys of croquet. And we'll play some frisbee or touch rugby or whatever else you want to do. If you can find some rocks, you can climb them. But we're just going to have fun, and everyone is welcome just to come and celebrate and with us, and we're just going to have a fun day together next Sunday, and we'll probably have a slippery slide or two as well and stuff like that. Again, so please come and join us, but especially for the fast Friday, Saturday, Sunday, you guys come and join us for that. That would be really special. And then I'm going to tell you, I don't really want to speak about this too much, but I know it's going to come out anyway. So just to give you a bit of background, I had an interesting week. I almost wasn't here tonight. I was almost singing in a much better voice with a whole bunch of angels surrounding me. And I just had I'd love to call it a minor car accident, but that would be lying. Had a bit of an incident on Thursday afternoon. And it's just amazing to me how a moment like that, just a couple of seconds, where everything inside of you says, it's finished. You know, and you kind of just, last couple of thoughts of my wife, my daughter, one or two other things, and you know it's the end. It's amazing how in a moment like that, God just so quickly can come and realign what's really important. And just as a church, I want to hold before you, just because something that God's working in my heart pretty drastically since Thursday afternoon, is that as a church and as a whole, I want to encourage you that we're really going to, even more than we've been before, we're not going to be casual about the things that matter to God. When it comes to souls, when it comes to people getting saved, when it comes to discipling people and leading people into God's presence, I just want to hold before you that I'm going to get angry about some stuff at us, but it's not because I'm cross with you, it's because I'm afraid of God. And I fear God, and I know who He is, and I know at the same time that He's calling us to be really urgent about some stuff that's really important to Him. So some of it is going to come out today, and obviously just some of the examples I'm going to use, but I really just want you to know where I'm coming from, that I just have a stirring in my heart that right now, as you sit here, and I stand here, obviously, in a moment like Thursday, we get the reality check. But we're all just a whisker away from death as we sit here. Could have been so, and I don't want to be melodramatic, I'm not a melodramatic kind of guy, but Elipistani, how close it was. It was crazy. The fact that I can stand here, I was saying in the first service, I had a KOA jacket thing on the seat next to me. And kind of after the whole Rontumtali wash machine thing has stopped, and I sort of climb out the car at the top because lying on the side, I'm going to get out the passenger door at the top. While I'm getting out, I'm just taking all my stuff and just throwing it in my bag because I was going away for the evening. And so I had a bag with me, just chucked everything, was lying all over the place in the bag. And on Friday morning, I wake up and I think, ooh, sunrise. Who knows? Maybe this is my last sunrise today. I'm going to go check at this thing. So I went out and when I go see the sunrise, ooh, pretty cold outside, go back to my bag and put on my jersey, and it looks like somebody got hold of my jersey with scissors. And the whole of the side is just like shredded, as if someone had just taken scissors and just gone. I think I'd feel like a vice president. If you don't believe me, ask their name, Mark, I'll show them yesterday. It's just crazy how the thing's just torn. It just struck me again. I honestly don't know how I can stand here and walk around like this. And, I mean, that bruise on my thumb there is the biggest bruise I have. But in a moment like that where it dawned on me again how close to death you and I are, the reality is that right now as we go home, for you and I, it could be tonight. We don't know. I don't think Jesus is coming back tonight because from my understanding of Scripture, there's some more stuff that needs to fall into place, but at the same time, my understanding of Scripture could be wrong and Jesus could come tonight. We don't know. But what I do realize is that our time here on earth is so fragile and so brittle. And just in my life, I suppose from time to time, we need moments like this just to reprioritize and to realign. I just have a desire more than ever to be about the stuff that God would have me be about. And I know that for all of us, that includes, to a very large extent, seeing people come to know Jesus and seeing them discipled and grow in relationship with Christ. So for those of you who are here for the first time, just excuse me, I'll do a little bit of catch up with you. You'll see I'm on part three there, called it Instructions for 2012. And it's pretty important that we just maybe speak about that a little bit, because something else that God's just wanting, I believe, and one of the things we're going to be praying about this weekend, is for us just to make a peace and find our rest in the fact again that when God speaks, He doesn't say, Philip, you know, if you want a happy marriage, then perhaps one of the good things that you could consider doing is loving your wife and laying your life down for her like I did for my church. And if you want to maybe think about from time to time doing well with your finances, then something that you could possibly consider is to, in Scripture, there's kind of a couple of examples of giving, what we call a tithe, 10% to the place where you're growing. You might want to pray about that and think about that, because that's a good idea, Philip. Philip, as you go through life, there's some principles that I hold in my Scripture, and you know, if you choose to apply them, I think that would be a wise decision. The God we serve doesn't quite operate that way. I don't know if you know, in the Old Testament, we have these 10 things. What do we call them? The 10 suggestions. The 10 good ideas, you know, 10 principles for us. No, it's simply something that God says, and because of the nature of who He is, it's a commandment. It's an instruction. And that's something that I know is something that God settled in my heart, but it took a while for me to realize this, that when God talks to me, He's not making too many suggestions. He's not saying, Philip, I really think that if you think it's a good idea that this will work, but go think about it and, you know, go do the sums and work it out. And if it works for you, then go with it. I think the God we serve is a God of the whole universe who created the heavens and the earth. And He happened in love to make you and me too. But He is for God. We're saying in the first service, a man, has anyone ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Some of you who are really super spiritual. The rest of you, you're just normal human beings like me. But Smith Wigglesworth was a great man of faith and was known as the apostle of faith. God used him powerfully, just in incredible ways, to bring about healing. And Rose laid hands on a couple of people, saw many people raised from the dead, amongst others his wife, two or three times. The last time she said to him, no, it's enough. And he said, okay. And he let her go and be with the Lord. But near the end of his life, someone came to him and said, you know, Mr. Wigglesworth, you've done some pretty amazing things in your life. What is the most important thing that you have learned? Smith Wigglesworth said two things. The first one is, there is a God. The second one, I am not Him. And as obvious as that seems, it's amazing how often you and I go through life thinking we're God. Thinking, thank you God for the suggestion, I'll take it into consideration and get back to you when it suits me. And there are some things that God speaks to us about that we need to embrace as instructions. God, you have said, and the question isn't, must I do this? The question just is, God, what does that mean for me in my life? How do I go about doing what you have said I must do? So we started looking at Hebrews chapter 10, which I just feel is just a word that God has given me for me for the year, and I think for us as a church as well, from verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, and ladies, that includes you too, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which Jesus consecrated for us, that we can go through the veil, because He's a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We took a bit of time the first evening, and we spoke about that at length. But I really believe the first thing God wants us to do deliberately this year is to enter into His presence boldly. Starts there. Having boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus. And we spoke a little bit about the tabernacle. And if you weren't able to be here, for that session, I'd encourage you, download it. It's on the internet. You can just go to our website or to iTunes as a podcast, and you can get that message. Spoke a little bit about the tabernacle and the picture of the tabernacle. But I really believe the first thing God wants us just to make a peace within our hearts for this year is He wants us to enter into His presence. We spoke about some obstacles, some things that we think would keep us from God's presence, maybe disqualify us, not allow us into His presence. And we spoke about some of those things, and I'd encourage you to read that, because I really believe that the first thing God wants us to know is that everything we do this year, if it doesn't come from a place of having been with God, from relationship and intimacy with Him, we're missing the whole point. We can go about and do all of these amazing things, but if it's not done out of relationship with Jesus, out of obedience to Him, we might as well leave it. Then we're missing what everything is about. Spent a bit of time that first and foremost, God wants us to come into His presence. Then we, last week, for those of you here, will remember we spoke about verse 23. Let us hold fast, you remember this, the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We spoke there about holding fast, having a need for endurance, pushing on and pushing through. Holding on specifically to hope. Some of us just spoke a little bit about not having hope and the fact that God is the God of all hope. And He will cause hope to abound in our hearts. And then we spoke about, the Scripture says, we must hold fast to the confession, the speaking about that hope. That you and I maybe must change our verbal cultures to speak hope and life and goodness. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Spoke about that principle a little bit last week. And then we spoke about sort of not wavering, being solid in just our trust in God, but then specifically for He who promised is faithful. Not looking at ourselves and our own ability and our own greatness, but having a revelation of the character and the faithfulness of God. So those we spoke about in the first 2 weeks. This evening we're going to carry on and look at verse 24 and 25, which says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can we pray together? Father, I want to thank You that we can be here this evening. Thank You for every heart You are working in, God. Every person who is here, God, because You have called them and You're stirring in their hearts, Lord Jesus. And God, I want to thank You just for the opportunity still to be here, Lord Jesus. And I pray that as we spend time in Your Word, that You would breathe by Your Spirit on Your Word, Lord. That Your Word would be made alive in our hearts and in our spirits, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we would not hear this evening the words of man or my opinion or anything like that, but that You would come and breathe Your words into every one of our spirits. And Holy Spirit, I just declare my dependence upon You and You alone, and don't look to any of my own ability to share Your Word. God, but trust only in the power of Your Spirit to bring life to Your Word tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first bit we see there in verse 24, which we're going to look at tonight, 24 and 25, let us consider one another. I don't know about you, but this isn't my default setting. My default setting is the selfish setting. The setting which says, you know, we see in the movies an old man dying, calls his son to his bedside, says to his son, you know, life is rough and life is hard, but just make sure you look after yourself. A couple of years ago, we had Peter Pollock speaking at one of our services, a great evangelist and a man with a fear and a heart after God. Tells a story of when he was just a kid. Who doesn't know who Peter Pollock is? All the girls are going to raise their hands now. Peter Pollock was a brilliant cricketer, a fast bowler, played for South Africa. And his brother Graham Pollock, maybe you've heard of him. Graham Pollock was probably the best batsman South Africa's ever produced and one of the best batsmen the world's ever had. I think still today he's got the second highest test average ever, cricket average, batting average, international batting average. And maybe you know Peter Pollock's son, who had red hair, and he was called Sean Pollock. And he also played for South Africa. And Peter Pollack at one stage was the convener of selectors just after we came back into international cricket. And he was in charge of choosing the team that would play. And obviously a whole bunch of stuff that goes along with that. And he tells a story of him sitting with some of the players represented, speaking about salaries and contracts and negotiating all of those things. And eventually the one player puts up his hand, still playing today, and I won't mention his name. He goes like this. And Peter Pollock's like, what's that? He says, no, the five-finger salute. Peter Pollock is, what do you mean? He goes, well, what's in it for me? And the reality is that most of us go through life holding up a big five-finger salute all over the place. Every situation, everything we do, our first question is, what's in this for me? What's best for me? Let me make a decision that's going to suit me best. That's my default setting. Maybe a lot more holy than I am, and you kind of get this one right from the get-go. But God gives us an instruction here, and He says, let us consider one another. In other words, what He's saying is, as we go through life, the question that I'm asking isn't what's best for me. The question that you and I should be asking in our every decision, our every action, is what is best for the people God has placed around me. That's got serious implications for our lifestyle. Maybe here, and you're a small group leader, Friday night you go out with your buds at a party and you're just wanting to enjoy yourself, and please do enjoy yourself. But ask yourself a simple question. What does this say to the guy who has just joined my small group? I understand my action and where my heart's coming from, but how is he going to perceive what I'm doing? Or the unbeliever sitting on the other side of the table, how is he going to perceive the story that I'm telling? Am I considering the impact of my actions on the people around me? Watch these two scary verses. James 3 says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, the wisdom that comes from bitter envy and self-seeking, does not descend from above. It's not from heaven. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Philippians 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affliction and mercy, if there's anything good in this whole Jesus thing, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. It's quite a high standard that's held before us then. I love how Paul, who wrote this letter, kind of just throws in a trump card there. He says, I want you guys to do all of this, but I know it's impossible. But then he says there in verse 5, just in case you think maybe it's not so important, whatever, then he just throws his trump card, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, maybe you think you're going to get away from it, but then he just says, Jesus was like that. If you want to follow Jesus, then be like Jesus. How was Jesus? Well, he considered others. I don't know about you, but nowhere in Scripture do I once see Jesus asking the question, what's best for me in this situation? Can you imagine if Jesus has lived like that? What's best for me? What am I going to... You want me to die on the cross, Jesus? Well, oh God, Father, let me just think about what's best for me first. You want them to beat me? Let me just make sure that this is what's best for me. You want me to walk around and not have a home and kind of just almost drift for 3 years while I'm training these guys? Oh, good suggestion, God. Get back to you. Let me just think about this a little bit. But he comes and he lays down his life, and his biggest concern is, what about the people around me? I'm not saying don't value yourself, don't care for yourself. This Philippians part 2, that's so easily, if you can just go up one verse again. It says, down one. Sorry, let's stop there. Did each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others? So Scripture isn't saying neglect yourself, don't look out at your own interest. But in every decision you make, consider others. Look at the time, I need to go quicker. Could give some more stories and examples there, but I think it's pretty obvious. As we go through life, let's take the five-finger salute and amputate it. Maybe change it and not say, what's in this for me, but what's in this for them? How can I be the biggest blessing to the people God has blessed around me? How can I have the biggest influence on them? How can I impart the most life into them? And the second one, he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love. Second one that I want us to focus on this evening is to stir up love. It's interesting there that the writer to the Hebrews here says that love must be stirred up. And here I'm not talking about erotic love. Their scripture is pretty clear when it speaks about erotic love. It says, don't stir up love before it's time. Wait for the right time and the right season. And in Relationship Week, we speak about that at length. When is the right time and the right season to stir up that love? Here he's speaking about love for one another. Love as Jesus loved. And he says, stir up the love. In other words, it's going to take effort and work. Sometimes there are going to be some people in your life, important people in your life. The only problem is you don't like them. Anyone else like that? You've got some people in your life you don't like? We've got four honest people in church tonight. Freud McClung wrote a good book, Learning to Love People You Don't Like. And one of the best ways we can grow to love people is to start praying for them. Say, God, you've given me this colleague and he irritates the living daylights out of me, but God, I've got a problem. You love him. You care for him. Which means that if I want to be like you, something in my heart has to change. God, there's a reason why you love him. So God, can I see him the way you see him? God, will you show me what you see in this person? And as you start praying for them, God starts turning our heart. But love needs to be stirred up. One of the reasons why I want us to get together on Wednesday evening now, why we get together in small groups, why I want us to get together regularly, because in our getting together, we stir up love. In our staying apart, the love dies down a little bit. Anyone here who's ever tried a long-distance relationship, I'm sure will be able to explain that. When you come together, it's like the love gets stirred up and kind of it's, you haven't seen each other for a month, 2 months, the SMSs get less. The phone calls get shorter. It's the default setting, but when we come together and we stir it up, then the passion in the heart, the excitement is there again. We want to talk. And then the distance takes its toll on the relationship again. Stir up love. John 13, I often need to remind myself that this isn't one of the 10 commandments, which is why Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He carries on in John 15 and he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Just a little sidetrack here for the big grace people that want to tell us, don't worry, God loves you, doesn't matter what you do, He loves you all the time. Yes, that's true. He's always proud of you, He always cares for you, He's always well-pleasing to you. No, Scripture doesn't quite say it. He does always love you, but He says, He doesn't say, verse 14, you are my friends just because I like you. You are my friends because I happen to love you. No. You are my friends with the prerequisites. If you do whatever I command you. There's a place of friendship we enter into God when we enter into obedience to Him. When He, hears that word again, commands us, and we say yes, we enter into a special dynamic, working relationship with God. That's not just, yes, I love you like I love a little kid. But there's an extra dimension that God adds when we enter into that place of obedience with Him. But then He gives us this commandment, and I can almost see Jesus giving us His commandment with a big smile. And He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another in the same way that I have loved you. And He gives us this big smile, knowing that it's completely impossible for any of us to do. But for the power of His Holy Spirit, which enables us to love. But for the fact that Scripture says the love of Christ has been poured into our hearts. And the only way that you and I can love in the way that Jesus loved is if we allow Him to come and break and open our hearts and let His love go through our hearts. Because I know I can't love like that. I don't have that capacity as Philip. But Christ in me, the hope of glory, has that capacity. And if I allow God to let His love flow through me, if I allow God to let, to kind of sometimes push me a little bit because I'm a little bit stubborn, to lay down my life for somebody else, then God begins to open that door. Another way in which to grow to love someone is to begin to serve them. Just like there's a guy, a colleague at work, or a classmate, or a flatmate, or somebody stays in the commune with you, or stays in res with you that you really don't like. Ask them how they like their coffee. Start taking them coffee every morning. And then get them saved and take them rooibos tea or something. But find a way in which you can just say, God, something isn't working here, but you know, I'm going to lay down my life for this person. You get up at 7, or I only get up at 8. It's a problem. Okay, I'll get up at 6:45 to make you coffee. Because I'm going to do the Christ-like thing and lay down my life for you. The second one there is to stir up, the third one rather. The verse says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The second thing we must stir up is good works. Therefore, by Jesus, let's continually offer as a sacrifice of praise to God these songs we sing and the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We will give Him the sacrifice of our lips. We will give Him the sacrifice of our song. But we must also give Him the sacrifice of doing good. And once again, this is something that must be stirred up. It doesn't happen naturally. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. One of those verses that make me shudder in my shoes every time I read it. To know to do good but not do it, that in God's eyes is falling short of His glory. It's sin. Stir up love. Stir up good works. This year, we've got a busy year for those of you who've looked at the calendar. You know, for me, just looking at my calendar this week, Monday night there's something, on Tuesday night there's something, Wednesday night there's something. I think I'm going to take a break Thursday night. Friday night we're getting together for the fast. All day Saturday we're here for the fast. Sunday all day is a busy day. And all of this activity and all of this busyness. And I was like, God, aren't we doing too much? God, must we cancel some of the stuff and just leave some of the stuff, God? Or it's like God saying, no, you're going to be busy. And some of the stuff that we've planned, God's going to say no, and He's going to take his eraser and just wipe it out of the calendar. That's fine. And he's going to probably add some other stuff in that we haven't even thought of yet. And that's also fine. And as I was praying about this, God reminded me of this verse and kind of the next bit we'll add in a little bit later. But I just saw like a big wooden spoon and like a big pop or whatever it is that you want to eat. And this wooden spoon stirring. And as a wooden spoon moved, it's stirring up love and it's stirring up the good works. And I felt God say to me that all of the stuff we're doing and we're getting together, it's got worth in its own, it's got value, and it's got sort of the intrinsic purpose of that thing. But at the same time, it's got the purpose to be a big wooden spoon. And as we come together in gatherings to stir up love in one another, to stir up good works. Gareth just now was speaking about going to the kiddies thing. I so love about them going to the kiddie stuff. It's just a spontaneous thing that started happening. No one planned it as such. Christoph got involved with the guys and started serving there just because he's got a heart to God and to be there for these kids. some people have started going along, and yesterday a whole bunch went, and I really wanted to go along, and unfortunately I couldn't, I had a prior engagement, but I'm trusting God that as we come together, that somebody's going to have gone there and experienced and say, oh, this isn't really my thing, these kids are cool and everything, but there's this other thing which is my thing. I'm going to go do good there and take some buddies along to that. Or maybe some of you are sitting here today and we're gathering together and God's stirring up good works in your heart and He's showing you something that you can go and do. We spoke about just a couple of weeks ago, just asking God, God, how can we engage the community a little bit more? Mezen came up with a suggestion, well, why don't we just ask around at maybe some of the old age home things around here? So this week she goes in the week and she goes and she knocks on the door of the old age home, like almost across the road from where they stay. Listen, we want to come and serve you. What can we do? Don't you want to please come and have a church service for us? Yes, we can do that. That's kind of the one thing we can do. So definitely we'll come to you. And what I love about that is I probably won't even be involved. I'd like to go from time to time, but there's so much stuff going on. But there's so many of us, if we can get in groups of six or seven around stuff that excites us and go do good somewhere, we can begin to bring a change to the city. Can you imagine sitting there with one of those old ladies after worshipping a little bit and probably freaking them up, raising them from the dead again from the bomb shock, sitting there with them saying, you know, I've gone through my whole life searching for something. I see you've got it inside of you, young man or young woman. How do I... Sorry, can I pray with you? And that lady comes to know Christ. There you go home. Can you just imagine knowing it? Maybe you're not going to see her again. Maybe you'll see her next week. Maybe she'll be dead by next week. But you've made an eternal friend. But maybe not great times together in this life, but there's eternity together. We're going to carry on. We're going to see that woman's face regularly as we're around in heaven doing whatever we're going to be doing. But she's going to be there because I remembered to do good. Because of such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Stir up good works. And as we come together regularly, I'm really trusting God for us to stir up good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I can almost hear the tone of the writer as he's writing here. And he says, don't forsake, don't give it up, don't turn your back on coming together with other believers. And then a sad tone, as is the manner of some, an almost disappointed tone, saying, you know, there's some people who've stepped into this trap. There's some people who, for whatever reason, and we'll maybe look at some reasons why people step into this trap, but he says, make sure you don't do it. As we come together, like I said, I'm trusting this year that stuff's going to be stirred up in our hearts. But there's also just, it's also just fun coming together. Who here has ever walked a road with someone, prayed with someone, been with someone, had a discussion with them about a specific topic? And then you go to church on Sunday, and they'd normally go as well, but that Sunday they can't go. And that Sunday, it's as if all their questions get answered. Has anyone ever experienced that? You know the scary thing about that to me? It works like that for me as well. In other words, it might just be the day I don't go is the day that my friend is sitting there. Flip, I wish Philip was there today. And something that God just established in my heart from just after I came to know Christ was just to settle something about what's important and what's not important. I'm not going to go through all the detail. I told him some stories in the first service. But you know, when I was a student, I just settled in my heart. No one told me, no one spoke to me about it. This is something that God came and did supernaturally. He said to me, Philip, this church thing is important. Make sure you're there. So I was at church a lot while I was a student. 3, sometimes 4 services on a Sunday. Bible school on Tuesday night. Small group on Wednesday. Prayer meeting 6 o'clock Friday morning. Sometimes Friday evening praying as well. Saturday doing church. I was all over church. Just as an aside, I don't come to church often because I work at church. I work at church because I love church and I happen to be here all the time. So I said, well, let's just pay you for what you're doing anyway. God came and established something in my heart about the importance of church. I remember I was at varsity, and had malaria, lying in my bed, not feeling very well. It's like when you're really sick like that, you don't feel very well, but it's not like Thursday where you think, flip, this is Ainda. You know, if I could push pause on Thursday, I would have picked up the phone and just phoned a whole bunch of people and said, cheers, klar. If I had time to do that, I would have done that. Praise the Lord, it turned out different. But when you're very sick, kind of, you know, I don't think that malaria was that close to death, so kind of, you're not as intense as that. I don't even know why my mind went there. But anyway, so I'm lying there in my house and not feeling good at all, puking all over the place, and it's just, it's not fun. Life wasn't very pleasant to me. But it was Sunday. There's only one place my heart and my spirit wants to be on a Sunday. I drag myself to my car and I drive to church. And I was still in Stellenbosch Word School, for those of you who remember. There were those couches out front with a TV where some of the mothers sat sometimes. And I just lay the whole time on the couch. And the pastor walks past and she looks at me and says, why are you lying down? I just see this pale thing. She just decided, okay, come on there. Just lay there. But something in my heart just knew that's where life happens. And I'm not saying be in church every single Sunday. I wasn't there every single Sunday. But if I could be there, I was there. From time to time, I was out of town or there was other stuff where you can't be there. You know, even on honeymoon, on Sunday, we went to church in Mauritius somewhere. Because I just, watch this verse, Psalm 92. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be flesh, fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. I love that verse. Those who are planted, those who have established their roots in the house of God will flourish in His courts. We've got this conference thing coming up middle March. Sort of decided that Psalm 92 verse 13 is sort of going to be our verse, calling it planted, flourishing in His courts. Planted 2012, flourishing in His courts. We're going to try and do it on a regular basis, on an annual basis. But I want to encourage you to make a heartfelt decision to say, God, I'm not going to forsake the gathering together of the saints. Doesn't mean I'm always going to be there, but as far as possible, God, as a matter of fact, God, there's a whole bunch of stuff I'm going to say no to be able to be there. You know, in my life, let's forget about the fact since I started working as pastor, whatever, for the church. When I was just a church member, just a student, there was a whole bunch of other stuff I could have done. But I've made a decision in my heart that what's important to me is that where God wants me. So some 21sts and some weddings I couldn't go to. Some family gatherings I couldn't go to. I don't feel bad about it. Sad. You know, it's relational and sentimental. I'd love to be there. But I know that there's some stuff that God wants me to be at, to give at, sometimes to get at. And I'm not going to miss that for a nice caviar with some five friends. Because this is the eternal decision. And I'm not saying don't go to 21st and don't be with your friends. Sometimes God's going to say to you, no, just don't go there this Friday. Go be with your mom. Go be with your brother. From time to time we need to do those. And we need to trust the Holy Spirit to lead us. But have the courage to say, God, I'm not going to go the way of the world with the sentimental things. Psalm 92, 13, I want us to read that again. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And then I want to ask us, how much do we believe that? How much do we really believe that I will flourish in the courts of God if I'm planted in His house? To me, there's a litmus test of how much we believe something. Is how much of it comes out of here. In other words, the litmus test to me is how easily and how readily do I invite people to come and be planted and to flourish? How easy is it for me to go out and to say, listen, I know you're not religious and this Jesus thing kind of freaks you out and I know you don't really like all of that, but don't you just want to come and flourish with me? Just come and experience. I dare you, come. Anyone see that picture doing the rounds on Facebook of the two babies in the womb? The twins lying in the womb together. And the one goes, like, caption is, "Hey brother, do you think there's life after birth?" And the guy says to him, "Nah, I'm an atheist. You know I don't believe in mom." And you know, sometimes we just need to not be rude, not be obnoxious, but just be bold to people and say, "Listen, but come give it. If you know it's so bad, why? What are you doing? You're doing nothing else on Sunday night anyway, so why don't you come? Just come and see what my life is like a little bit, then we can talk tomorrow." So to help you with that a little bit, because I know it's an area we all struggle with, on the way out, there are going to be some people at the doors, and they're going to have little business side cards that say, "You're invited," with church service name, time, and venue, and all of that on, and some slightly bigger white things, which are timetables. So for the students, you can take those, because they're really useful, and you can give them to all your classmates, and at the bottom it says, "Sunday services, 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock, large corporate Twitter, and our contact details." So if you're working, then take the invite, whichever one's going to work best for you. Take a bunch. Taste your faith. You know, some of you can take one or two and that's fine. Some of you can take 100 or 200, that's also fine. Rather hand them all up now and we'll print more for next week than have them lying around on desks and in boxes not being used. The only thing I ask is whatever you take, trust God to hand them out. Let's trust God to have people around us flourishing in the courts of our God. Three reasons, very quickly before we get to the last point. Three things that in our lives maybe, because if the author to the Hebrews writes this, he writes this as a reason. He says, there's going to be a reason why you sometimes want to forsake the coming together of the saints. There's a reason. And three reasons, just very quickly, that I just want us to speak about. There could be many more. Just three that I want us to look at today is, the first one is offense. Watch here, Matthew 24. "Then many will be offended." This is speaking about sort of coming towards the last days. "They will betray one another and will hate one another." I want you to see the progression here. It starts, "I am offended." Because I'm offended with somebody, betrayal creeps in. The end of the betrayal is hatred. What is the commandment God gave us? To stir up love. You already see a clash here. Because many are offended, they will betray one another, they will hate one another. Then, in other words, indicating progression, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because there are many are deceived, lawlessness will abound. And what is the result? Love will grow cold. It won't be being stirred up. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I want us to trust God to guard against every possibility of offense. No, offense has to be taken. That's why we use "take offense." You have a choice and an option in your heart whether to take the offense or whether to leave the offense. Maybe it's an electrified offense, so just leave it. It's going to shock you. Walk away from it. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, at the community seminar, we spend time and we do a little bit of a session about, because you are going to get offended. I can promise you that as a Christian, you're going to get offended. I've been offended many times. It's not if you get offended, it's what do you do once the offense is there. How do you deal with it? And at the community seminar, we take a bit of time and we speak about working through and dealing with the offense. But it's interesting there that he says, the only reason false prophets can rise up, the only reason anybody will go listen to the false prophets, is because they get offended where the falsity wasn't, where there was truth. They forsook coming together at the place of truth. And the false prophets had people who would listen to them because they weren't listening to the voice of truth anymore. I want to encourage you, trust God to walk away, to deal with. Some of you are sitting here and you're offended as you sit here. You're offended with the small group leader. You're offended with a colleague. You're offended with a classmate. You're offended with me, whatever. Trust the Holy Spirit and go and speak to that person if necessary and clear the air. Say, "God, I want to stir up love. God, I don't want to drive a wedge between me and your body, God. So God, I'm trusting you for healing. God, it hurts and it's pain and it's not cool, God. but I'm going to endure to the end. Because I want to stir up love and good works. Second reason that I quickly want us to look at, why some of us will maybe... So just if you miss that, you're going to get offended this year. Trust the Holy Spirit to help you to deal with it and to work through it. The second one is the cares of this world. This is the parable of the sower and his sown. Some hasn't taken root, some has taken root, and it didn't have root in itself really. It was like a thin soil and it died. Some are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, it begins to grow, there's fruit there, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here we're speaking about just trusting God to guard our priorities. Say, God, what is priority? What is not priority, God? And I believe that by establishing in my life, it works this way. Establishing church as a priority right up there at the top. That means that there isn't room for the cares of the world to get in. And some of you don't understand what I mean by priority. By priority, I mean I take my diary and I write it in my diary. Which means that if I get another invitation for that time, I ask myself a simple question. Which one is more important? Maybe some of you will be able to relate with me. I've seen this so many times. We've got this foundation course, a spiritual growth series that we present on a regular basis. And the first one was this morning, and then the next one will be the community seminar again, which is next Sunday. And then the first Sunday of next month, we'll have the perspective seminar again, which deals with some of the basics of the Christian faith. But almost everyone I speak to who attends those seminars, there's a reason why I can't go today. The only problem is there's always a reason why you can't go. And I believe God allows those reasons. He's holding a test before us and He's just asking a simple question. How badly do you want this? Is this important to you? Or is this an, I'll fit it into my schedule if I happen to find time for it? And if it's a, I'll fit it into my schedule if I happen to find time for it, then God says, okay, that's fine. But at least, let's be honest with each other. I'm not your priority. Seeking me isn't your priority. And the reality is that many of us, next week, you say, I'm not going to go, next month I'll go. But next month I can't go because there's something else. And next month there's something else. And next month there's something else. And what I found in my life is it escalated. It got, the thing got more important. It was harder to say no every time. Until I got to the point where I just said, God, you know, this, all of this other stuff can't be nearly as important, God, as doing what you want to have established in my life. That same holds true with our tithes. You know, the time we can least afford to the tithe is the time we most need to tithe. The time we can least afford to have quiet time is the time we most not only need the quiet time, but the time that God most blesses our quiet times. Because He holds this test before us and He says, how much do you want it? Walk away from the cares of this world. And just as an aside, here it's important that we're accountable. What does accountability mean? It means you've got one or two or three other people in your life who you trust, who help you to do what you've already decided you want to do. They don't tell you what's right or what's wrong. They're not saying you can't do that or you must do this. You've sat down with them and you said, these are the things that I want to do in my life and these are the things I don't want to do. And then from time to time, your friend phones you or takes you for coffee and says, are you doing the things you wanted to do? Why not? Are you not doing the things that you didn't want to do? Why are you? Let's sort these things in your life. That's what accountability is about. Somebody helping me to do what I want to do. And this is an area where accountability people help a lot. From time to time, say, listen, you said you wanted to make that thing priority in your life. It's not a priority. Have you realized it's not a priority anymore? I don't want to tell you what to do. I just want to help you to do what you've already decided you want to do. Accountability partners. First one is offense, second one is the cares of this world, and the third one is tiredness, weariness, or sometimes just laziness. John 4:34 says to them, my food, my sustenance, where I get my energy from, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. One of the sad things is some people withdraw themselves, they neglect, they forsake the coming together of ourselves together. Not understanding that as I do that, I pull my roots out. I cut off my roots, and it's my roots that are giving me energy. The little bit that I have, it's coming from here. Pulling away from there, I'm going to have less. And maybe in the short term, it looks like it's better now, but the problem is 3 months, 6 months, 9 months later, when you wake up, you realize since that day, it's gone downhill. Seen it over and over in people's lives, and praise the Lord, I've seen many of them come back, and roots go back in, and they start to flourish again in the courts of our God. So important. I know in my life, some of the times I've been the most tired, the least wanted to go to church. With those times when God had this thing in front of me, how much do you want it? And those are the times God worked most powerfully in my life. So three areas, just to watch out for those. Don't let the enemy lie to you around offense, around cares of this world, or around just being lazy or even tired. Trust Him that being in His will is going to be what feeds you and sustains you. And in the last part of this verse that we're looking at now, let us consider one another in order to stir up love, to stir up good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Exhorting means to strongly encourage, to build up, to urge someone. Scripture says this. Let's be people of encouragement, people of good news. Urging, building up one another. Speaking good things over people. I so loved when I was a student, I loved peer pressure. Because God had been good to me and He surrounded me with godly men and women. And the peer pressure was peer pressure to have quiet time. You know, peer is like someone with a gelijken, someone on the same level. So pressure from the people around me was, how are you spending time in the Word? What is God speaking to you about? Are you being godly and faithful in your relationships? Are you being a good steward of what God has given you? And I so loved that that was the peer pressure that God had placed around me, was people strongly encouraging me, exhorting me to live a godly life. And I believe God wants us in our coming together, as we regularly come together, to be exhorters, builders, encouragers, getting behind people, encouraging them to do what God has called them to do. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. I think you guys get the point. But it says there's something in closing. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. You know, just one of those things that dawned on me again on Thursday's accident. So much in our lives I'm going to do tomorrow. I'll exhort you tomorrow. I'll encourage tomorrow. I'll phone them tomorrow. I'll tell my wife I love her tomorrow. I'll buy her flowers tomorrow. I'll give my daughter a hug tomorrow. Scripture says do it today, while it is still today. Because tomorrow isn't today anymore. So while today is today, do what is in your heart to encourage and to exhort. I believe technologies of God, because Scripture says He creates all things and nothing was created that He didn't create. And I believe that our cell phones and our Facebook and our SMS and our WhatsApp and our BBM and all of that stuff is tools God has given us to exhort one another. And yes, it's a tool that can be used for evil, but it's a tool that can also be used for good. Just like TV can be used to watch pornography and be full of rubbish, TV can also be used to get the gospel into houses in the Middle East where nobody else can reach because they chop your head off. The TV is neutral. It's how we use it. And God has given us technology that we can still today, while it is today, exhort one another. Phone each other, BBM, whatever it is that you do. Trust God for words for each other. Encourage each other. Urge them on to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And then just right at the top again, that first verse, if the guys stand, please. Want us just to read that again from verse 24. Yeah. There we go. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because the day is approaching. And we're a day closer now than we were yesterday. And tomorrow we're going to be a day even closer. We don't know closer to what, but closer. I see here it's meant to grow. It's meant to be more today than it was yesterday. And more tomorrow than it was today. Stirring up faith. Stirring up good works. Not forsaking the gathering together. Exhorting one another. Stirring up his loves. Considering one another. Thinking of the people around us in my decisions. Saying, I'm going to be the least so I can lift them up higher. Honestly believe that these aren't just nice ideals and suggestions God's holding before us. These are things that God really wants us to get right this year. Not by my strength or my ability or my anything or your strength or your ability or your anything, but by the power of His Spirit at work in us. I believe there's no reason why we can't stand here this time next year. And we're not going to be perfect. We're going to be able to grow in all of those areas. But we'll be honest to say, so much the more we are this year than we were last year. Because the day is approaching. Like I said yesterday, I hate saying this, but the reality is, for some of us it could be tonight. For some of us, for all of us it could be tonight. Who knows? Maybe Jesus comes. But it's approaching. And let's endeavor day after day after day to grow in our obedience to Christ. Can we bow our heads? Father, I want to thank you that we can be here together this evening. Thank you for every heart as we prayed at the beginning. Every heart in whose heart or life in whose heart you are working, God. Every soul and spirit you are stirring up, God. And right now even, God, I pray that you would stir up love and good works in our hearts, Lord God. Now every gathering together, every assembling of ourselves together, that love would be stirred more and more and more. Good works, Lord God. God, I pray for a grace in this year to truly be able to be considerate people, God. To consider one another. God, that we would truly be exhorters, Lord. God, for many of us, it's so foreign to our verbal culture. And I pray that Holy Spirit would come and breathe in us just the ability to exhort and to encourage. To speak life over people in all that we do, Lord God.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You, baby.